You'll turn with me now to Luke chapter 2. This afternoon we'll be looking at verses 8 through 14. I'll start just a little bit before that with verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him out in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same reason, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." You may be seated. Take one moment to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we consider this text. Father, it is indeed our heart's desire not only to see the events unfold as you've given us in your inerrant and inspired word, Lord, but it is our earnest intent to bring glory to your name through your Son by the empowering of your Spirit. Even this afternoon, we trust you'll give us grace. In Christ's name, amen. It's easy for us in this season to romanticize the incarnation, to romanticize the event of the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's easy because you hear music, you hear Christmas carols, you see wrapping paper in the stores, and even as you see things like nativity scenes and the birth of the Lord displayed on your friends' dressers and shelves. But the Lord of glory was not befitted in this way in his birth. Jesus was born in a barn. There was no room for him to stay. In fact, they made use of what they had. And he was placed not in an ornate bassinet or a new crib like we would take time to build or buy for our own children. He was placed in a feed trough, something that animals would eat hay out of because it was what was available. This is the humiliation that our Lord endured in his incarnation. And here we read about these events in the Scriptures as God intended to communicate them. It's a historical account and it's without error. And this transition that we see this morning reflects not the narrative itself of Christ's birth, but the announcement of that birth. We see the announcement from an angelic host, from an angel, to shepherds in a field. And if you all are appreciative of Handel's music, his grand opus, in my view, of the Messiah includes every one of these verses this morning, with the exception of verse 12. So I want to look at this text this afternoon in three different parts. First being the narrative of the text itself, the narrative of it. I'd like to look at implications of the message. And finally, I'd like to look at the priority of the message. So initially, let's look at the narrative. This same region, it says, in Bethlehem. It's a suburb of Jerusalem, being by foot maybe, or being in distance, 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's in this same region that we see initially shepherds staying out in a field. And the scene is like this. Any of you all who have spent nights outdoors camping without city lights, without anything of modern technology, but actually have done some primitive camping, the shepherds are in a field. There's no light, there's no electricity, there's no modern comfort. It's them looking after flocks. They watch for predators. They look for coyotes or wolves. Think of David said of himself that he had killed both a lion and a bear in the same region while watching after flocks. So you imagine shepherds are on alert. It's very quiet. You can hear a pin drop and what appears on the scene. An angel appears. And surrounding them at that point is a blaze of glory. Extremely bright light. In fact, their reaction is the same as others' reaction who has seen a similar thing. Zacharias, that we read this morning, he was troubled when he saw the angel, and great fear gripped him. Jesus' mother Mary was perplexed, even troubled, when she saw the angel appeared to her and gave her an account of the things that were to happen. And the angel's response to Mary was, "Do not fear." And it's this same fear that grips the shepherds as they see this glorious, tremendous light surrounding them after they've encountered this angel. They are terrified. Yet, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. They continue, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And they continue, "This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." How is this a sign, you might ask? A sign just that you would find him. If you run down to Bethlehem, this rural village, roughly the population of Washburn, Missouri, maybe 300 to 800 people, it's a small rural town. And they say this, and the angel says to the shepherds, "You will find him lying in a manger." Now, there is the possibility of another baby being born that same night in such a small community, but there would be only one that would be identified on the basis of his humiliation. You'd think these shepherds go and look in a place where you would house animals, where they would eat from a manger, eat from a feed trough, and there you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying where the animals eat. That's the sign the angel gives to the shepherds. And suddenly, it says, the veil is lifted and the entire multitude of the angelic host is revealed against the dark night sky. It is a great host, a scene from heaven befitting the praise that is due to an almighty God celebrating the birth of his son on earth. Like Constantine's army, you may think, with the Cairo picture displayed on their shield, and Constantine in his mind is, in this sign, conquer. A great host from heaven now, but not with war on their tongue, but a message of peace. Is an angelic army, and they're singing on a much greater note than Handel's Messiah, "Glory to God in the highest." The message on this great host is glory to God, and on earth peace among men. Phil Reichen comments, "It was not right for his advent to go unrecognized in that manger. His birth was the most important event in the history of the universe. Somehow, it had to be celebrated. It also had to be explained. So God sent angels," he continues, "of all creatures to tell people the good news." Yet, as we move forward, contained in this simple narrative, this announcement of the birth of Christ, yet contained in that, questions do present themselves. Why is the news presented to shepherds in a field? Why not kings? Why not governing authorities? Why not immediate family to Joseph and Mary? Why shepherds? Why is this good news for all people? This child who is born is identified as a Savior. And even further, this Savior is both Christ and Lord. In what sense do people need salvation? What do they need saving from? Which points us to the implications for this message. And notice first, the audience is shepherds. Contrary to us who are familiar with the New Testament, and we think of shepherds in a light that is very favorable, shepherds in that day were not regarded as upright citizens. In fact, even as early as the 3rd century, we see in rabbinic sources, Shepherds were out of favor in Jewish life, one of the more despised occupations. In fact, so much so that their reputation was that of thieves and robbers. And they would equate the office or the job of being a shepherd with the phrase, "What's thine is mine." This reputation carried so consistently through Jewish life that shepherds were not permitted to give testimony in a courtroom. They were nomadic. They were outside of society for extended periods of time. In many senses, they would be considered filthy and, in that light, ceremonial unclean. They were outside of society. Yet it is to this group that the Lord chooses to reveal this news. Recall back from verse 52 in Mary's Magnificat, she responds to the angel's message and states this: "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." Surely we can see this angelic message to the shepherds in the field as nothing less than exaltation from heaven. The message of the incarnation was not delivered to kings or people of notoriety, but to those outside of proper society, those in exile. Perhaps this is what is indicated by the prophet Isaiah when he wrote, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me," or anointed me, "to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." We can certainly say that shepherds represent certainly a common man. I think this is a beginning or a part of the understanding indicated when it says all the people. It's good news for all the people. But it's more than this. If we look at Romans 3, verse 2, the Jewish people had been entrusted with the oracles of God. It was one of the benefits of the Hebrew people. Expanding this with the analogy of faith, we see that all people indicated here go beyond Jewish lineage, beyond blood lineage simply. Certainly all people, as the shepherd indicates, includes types of people, but further ethnicities are in view. Let us consider for a moment Genesis 22 and the promise given to Abraham. God said, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of its enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Again, all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Yet Paul tells the Galatian church and points very specifically to this promise, saying, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Galatians 3:16. Therefore, this news now delivered is not simply the news of a newborn baby. It is good news for all people, because the promise given to Abraham concerning his offspring some 18 centuries prior has now been fulfilled in the promised seed who would be a blessing to all the nations and therefore all people. Secondly, it's good news. Now that we've established the message is for all people, why is it good news? The angel's message is that today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Just like we read beginning from Micah, the anticipation of Jewish salvation was to look for a geopolitical leader, someone who would free them from Roman captivity and Roman bondage. They didn't see themselves as the problem. They saw themselves as victims. It's the question that John the Baptist asked when his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another?" But for us to bring understanding to the true need for a Savior, we must open the Scriptures and look far beyond the borders of Israel. We need to go all the way back and look at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, you know, being created in the favor of God and given rule over the garden, had one provision, one restriction. Genesis 2, God told them, or God told Adam, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And in Adam's disobedience, he not only affected his own life, but did not just separate him and his wife from God, but brought ruin to the entire race of man. In that day, the provision of life was taken from Adam and all his posterity. Romans 5 verifies this. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. That brings the culpability of Adam's sin not just to Adam and his immediate posterity, but to every man, both Jew and Greek, that would be born since. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "In Adam all die." The penalty of sin, we know, as Paul wrote the Roman church, is death. So when this good news presents itself to the shepherds in this field, that there was a baby born and he would be a savior, that is indeed good news. You recall Joseph when he encountered perhaps this same angelic messenger of the Lord, was told that Mary would bear a son. "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. That is why angels declare to the shepherds, this is good news. Euangelizo, which is our word for evangelism. It is good news that the birth of the Son of God's provision for all men's captivity to sin. He is the Savior of all people. Contrary to Jewish popular thought, the great need of Israel was not salvation from Rome, but salvation from their sin. Perhaps this helps us to understand the fearful response of people hearing these angelic messengers. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Is not this the account of prophets in the Old Testament when encountering God? Isaiah rendering himself ruined because he had seen a picture on the heavenly scenes. The same thing of these shepherds terrified as they saw the light from the angelic host and a message from God. Yet, it's this angelic message that God reveals his promise of a remedy to sin. As Jason quoted for us earlier, God told the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This promised seed, the promise of Abraham's offspring, the promise given in the Proto-Evangelium in Genesis 3:15 is, as the angel announces, this baby who's been born, he will be the one to crush the head of the devil and to conquer and cancel the debt of sin against God and to save his people. Finally, this Savior is named Christ, and he is the Lord. This term Christ in the Greek, Christos, means anointed one, used as a prophet, used to maybe set aside a king. He's anointed for a purpose. He's set aside, he's called apart, and he is called Lord. This is the only place, by the way, in the New Testament where these words are found together, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Having seen this story unfold in way of narrative, and now walking through some of these implications, not all for sure, but some of these implications, we'd like to look now at the priority of the news. You notice first that as the scene unfolds and the hosts of heaven reveal the theme of their rejoicing, first of all, glory to God in the highest. So often the wonder of the incarnation is to see the second point on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. See, that is the intent. But even in that glorious event, when angels rejoice in the presence of God, when a sinner repents, that the Apostle Paul directs the Ephesian church that men's salvation is what? To the praise of his glorious grace. This is the priority of the church, if we would just get this right. the priority of the incarnation and the priority of evangelism is the glory of God. It is the priority of Christmas to glorify our triune God. The temptation is to think that God's love expressed through Christ, the humiliation of Christ in the incarnation, the temptation is to say is because people are worthy of God's love. And there's nothing that could be farther from the truth. Romans 5:8 states that God demonstrates His love toward us. And when we were worthy, it's when we were sinners that Christ died for us. It's when we were deserving of death that Christ died for us. It is when we, with Adam, had warranted death that Christ died for us. But the glory of the incarnation is that God is love. And that He demonstrates that love through the gift of Christ for us. This is the pinnacle, and it is the priority of the angel's announcement. Secondly, on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. The incarnation, the birth of the Son of God, is the reason that we pause in our worship service and shake one another's hand. It's the reason that we hug one another and greet one another in the Lord, because we are a church at peace with God. Ephesians 2:14 says that Christ Himself is our peace. This announcement of His birth, the banner cry of the angelic host, is that the Son has brought God's peace to man. Having seen this story unfold by way of narrative, having seen its implications and mankind's need for a Savior, and that this news is indeed good news, how does this affect us today, where you're sitting individually? Parents, grandparents, children, today, how does this news affect your heart? I'd like to quote John Calvin as he commented on this passage. He states this: the implicit call of the news ushered, said by from the angels to the shepherds, or from the angel to the shepherds, they were not plainly and expressly commanded to come to Bethlehem. But being sufficiently aware that such was the design of God, they hastened to see Christ. In the same manner, we know that Christ is held out to us in order that our hearts may approach Him by faith. And our delay in coming admits of no excuse. Again, Luke informs us that the shepherds resolved to set out immediately after the angels had departed. This conveys an important lesson. He continues, instead of allowing the word of God, as many do, to pass away with the sound, we must take care that it strikes its roots deep in us and manifests its power as soon as the sound has died away upon our ears. These are profound words from Calvin, because it gets to the urgency of what Christ did in His incarnation. It's the urgency of the angel's message. The shepherds did not stand in the field and hear this great news and continue to shepherd their flocks. They went to Bethlehem to see the Lord of glory. They went to Bethlehem to say, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. This is joyous news. That's the final aspect from this message that we must hear today, church. Today, those who you'd be visiting with us, or children who have not yet tasted the goodness of God. In verse 11, the angel tells the shepherds, today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. Yes, it's for all people. Yes, it's for all ethnicities and all peoples at different stations in life, but the Savior has been born for you. If you have not acted, if you have not tasted of the goodness of God, then the goodness of this news, the good news that produces great joy, will not be for you good news. In fact, this news falls on deaf ears as much as it falls on ears of those who rejoice in the hope of their salvation provided in Christ. But it must be responded to. It must not be rejected. Because for those who reject the Son, this news will echo to the horror of your minds for eternity. That you were arrogant enough to reject God's peace. That you did not render yourselves rightly as a rebel and sinner in His sight, but yet took offense at God's offer of reconciliation. You heard these words and rejected the Christ of God. But this is not just news. It's news of great joy. This is news that we need. This is news that we need to rejoice in and render back to God the glory that is due His name because of the great love bestowed on us. If this does not evoke joy in your heart, then I commend to you the prophet Isaiah and what he says in chapter 40. Get yourself up to a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. That is the joy and the glory of the incarnation, is that God has made His home with His people to save them from their sin. Let's pray.